It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so as always in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. It is of him that I come to you just now. It is with the desire that he be exalted in all that transpires here, and that indeed God would thus be glorified. After all, it is all about the glory of God. And so it is that as we come to the Word of God, and we delight to do so, it is there that we discover the references in every place that run contrary to the typical thoughts of men. Men love to think in terms of what can I do for God, and oh, look what I have done, and in some way seem to inject personal accomplishment or something else that would exist apart from the grace of God. And yet the Apostle Paul, for all that he did, would declare, I am what I am by the grace of God. He was much. He was the great apostle. He was one who had known powerful successes throughout his earthly ministry. He had been confronted directly by Jesus Christ himself. And in all that he had experienced, however, there was no exalting of himself. As a matter of fact, the Lord gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him from being puffed up. And yet so many brag so much over so little, when indeed all the glory is to be unto God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, and that empowered by he, the Holy Spirit. Thus we give honor to God, our God, in the Trinity of his persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons, one in essence, one in being, and in full harmony, one with the other, in manifesting to us, giving to us, the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it is that he did always those things which pleased the Father. And the message that we have is that this, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And on another occasion, he would say to Peter, James, and John, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And thus we would do likewise. As we turn to the Word of God, we would recognize it as being the inspired Word of God, preserved for us unto this hour, that indeed we might hear directly from him under the illuminating powers of he, the Holy Spirit. And when that is done, Jesus Christ will be at the center of it all. It will not be about what man can do, how much is added to the Word of God by so many in trying to accomplish an outward result of something that only God the Holy Spirit can bring to pass, and that is new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not creators. We are those who declare. The gospel is not a proposition. God doesn't make deals with men. It is a proclamation of what he has done. And he has done it through the bringing into the world of his only begotten Son. As we contemplate the thoughts that are contained there in the four Gospels, and recognize that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I would have you to know that that is a very restrictive passage of Scripture. It does not say that Christ died for the whole world. It says that he died for whosoever believes. And indeed, I bid you, fall upon his mercy. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And thus it is the command that goes out. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus begun his ministry with this simple message, repent you and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so it was, and the king was on earth, and on earth was peace and goodwill toward men. Jesus Christ had been set forth, declared, and would declare the purpose of God, the being of God would manifest to us as God in the flesh. God manifest in the flesh, the great mystery of godliness. And so it is that we come to the darkest hour as far as man is concerned, because we're going to look today at the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Mark chapter 15, and I'm going to read verses 42 through 47. And we have been following a sequence, not every broadcast, but the order has been there. We have alternated. Sometimes we preach two in a row, but we have been following through with a series of messages found in the book of Mark. And at this point, we are brought, having looked at the crucifixion and the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we now look at the burial. And so we read, "And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate, and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, and took him down, and wrapped him in the linen, and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone upon the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid." May God bless again the reading of his word, and may we receive it as his inspired word, his preserved word, and might indeed we be impressed with God speaking to us, and thus we would hear the word of the Lord. As I've already announced, the burial of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was done, and there were events that bore significance to us in this. This might seem like a simple thing, and as far as the world was concerned and those about Jerusalem who had witnessed the crucifixion of Christ were now thinking, okay, it's done, it's over with, there's nothing left to be done, and he'll go the way of all the earth. But we bring these things to bear that we might live indeed above the fear of death, as we realize that our Lord himself became subject to it so that he might claim victory. Thus you might realize that in this series, the next will be the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have contemplated with astonishment the suffering of our Lord on the cruel cross of Calvary. We endeavored in a previous message to bring you as near as we could to try to create in your mind the image of what would have been there. In other words, what would have been seen in without all of the sanitizing that the world does to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather the blood, the gore, the evidences of horrible beatings, the cruel way in which he was dealt with, the stress under which he suffered and died, and all of these effects were realized upon him. And so as we have looked at those things, the agony of his death still rings in our ears. The awful cry to his God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But we are witnesses as well to the peace as he, in full control, commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. It had been a short time before this text that he had just simply said, "It's finished." He had accomplished all that was required to do, all that had been prophesied of him, all that the Father had determined that was needed to be done for the salvation of his people. It was finished, folks. Don't let anybody tell you that you have to do this, you have to do the other in order to merit salvation. Jesus Christ has paid for the sins of everyone that will ever call upon his name. So don't say, "Well, you preach that old doctrine of election." I preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That God made choice, that's scriptural record. You can read it for yourself. The fact is, though, that none are ever turned away. And if indeed you choose to reject the gospel, the proclamation of what Christ has accomplished, and refused to bow to his mandate that you repent and believe the gospel, that's on you. So, but the fact is that he had finished everything. He had done it all. All the requirements were met. And having done so, he simply said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the scripture says, and he yielded up the ghost. He gave up the ghost. That is, he surrendered unto death. He gave himself over to death. He dismissed his spirit into the care of the Father. It wasn't one of those things in which his life was wrenched from him. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down freely, and I do so that I might take it up again. So the scene that we have there now, with the confirmed death of Christ, no doubt the crowds drifted away in preparation for the Sabbath that was upon them. And so the scene is literally one of desolation. What you have hanging there are three bodies hanging on cruel Roman crosses. As far as Christ was concerned, it was a battered, bruised, bloody, and lifeless body that remained there. Truly, they had filled up the measure of their fathers. He had said that to the Pharisees. The prophets were abused. They were persecuted. Now he says to them, fill you up the measure of your fathers. In other words, do what your fathers would have done had they had the opportunity to do so. Because man had for centuries rebelled. Even under the gracious provisions of God, the powerful messages sent forth through the prophets, through the types, through the shadows, through all of those things, they had rejected out of hand all that pertained to him. And so now, what would they do? What would be the ultimate crime? It would be as he depicted in a parable. The owner of the vineyard sends his son. They said, oh, this is the heir. We'll kill him and then it'll be ours. We'll take it over. And that is exactly what they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Son. This is God the Son. If we kill him, then we're not going to have this man to reign over us. We'll control our own destinies. And so it is. Now, the howling mob and the sneering priest moved away, satisfied that they had accomplished their purpose. The grace of God continued to be manifested as preparation was made that we should be buried with him. Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And thus our identity with Christ is here as well. In Romans chapter 6, Paul speaks of us being buried with him in baptism. And thus the death and the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured. If he is not buried, he does not raise. But this he did, and it was brought about. And so all of this is done. Now, a man appears. And it's interesting here because one of the things that we read of in the Gospel of John, the account there, and this is Mark's account, and we're filling in the places through harmonizing with the other Gospels to bring about this full picture of the burial of Christ. But we read that there the plan was to break their legs. And this was done to victims of crucifixion to hasten their deaths. The problem being that quite often one who was crucified, and this was what made it so cruel, they might live as much as 3 or 4 days. They're nailed to a cross. They're in agonizing pain. They are in terrible suffering. And yet they do manage to survive. But the whole effect was with the outspread arms nailed to the cross, with the body sagging, it would bring about the suffocation. But as they were able to maintain strength in their legs, they could hold themselves up so that wouldn't take place. So that was the idea of breaking their legs. This is kind of gruesome, but this was what it was about. And so when they came to break the legs of them so they would die quicker, you know, it was inconvenient. We've crucified these people and we've crucified the Lord of glory, but it's kind of inconvenient that we don't want his body. We don't want these bodies hanging on the cross while this Sabbath, it was the Passover. It was this Sabbath was coming about. So we can't have them hanging on the cross here while that's going on. So the decision was made to hasten the death of those men hanging there on the cross. There was a problem. When they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they weren't going to take his life. He had already yielded up his life. He had already dismissed in full control. He had dismissed his life. Into thy hands I commend my spirit, he says to the Father. And so this had already been done. Now it was a source of amazement when Joseph of Arimathea presents himself to Pilate and begs the body of Jesus. He wants the body of Jesus. And to do with it, as we shall see, but nevertheless, Pilate was amazed that this had taken place. It was something there that there was great significance to this, in that he would have expected that Jesus wouldn't have died yet. And so he sends one of the centurions, or sends to the centurion who was in charge and wanted to know, is he really dead? He said, oh yeah, he's been dead. And so there was not a problem. And so this, we see what was taking place. John was an eyewitness to the piercing of his side. And this we understand. But another thing we understand is this, that the scriptures had prophesied of old that not a bone of him would be broken. Now here it was, why don't they go ahead? Let's just go ahead and make sure. We'll go ahead and break his legs anyway. No, that would be adding insult to injury, and even those Roman soldiers wouldn't do that. And providentially, they couldn't. There was no way that the Father was going to stand by and allow them to further desecrate the body of Christ. He's dead. It's already been done. The suffering has been inflicted upon him. The punishment has been endured. He is now submitted, and he is entering the final stage of accomplishing what was needed for the redemption of his people. And so it is that this man appears. He's a distinguished member of the Sanhedrin, but it says something about him that we don't understand, that we do understand that the others did not. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, who also waited for the kingdom of God. He was a believer of sorts, and he came, and this time, though, he didn't lay back in the weeds. He went in boldly unto Pilate and asked, knowing that he would be exposed, knowing that he would be found out. And so he had not consented under the decisions of the council, but was, in fact, a secret disciple, and for fear of the Jews, and I'm not sure that such can be justified, but nevertheless, now he is acting in faith. He truly believes that this was the Lamb of God. There's something of expectation that is there. It was the matter that he was going to put the body of Jesus in his own new tomb. And it would be a matter, and you say, well, why would he do that? Because perhaps he sensed he won't need it for very long, and it'll be there when my time comes. However, because of what happened now, this day, there would be no more secret, and thus it is that sovereign grace enters the picture. There is that which providentially brings all of these things together. It just, everything is in its place. Scripture is being worked out. Details are being attended to concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there is great significance to be understood. He no doubt knew of the manner of the disposition of the bodies of crucified criminals. And that was normally, since they were considered to be the rejects of society and all of this, there was nobody waiting there to take them to burial. They were just cast out into a common grave or into the garbage heap. They're allowed to putrefy. In some cases, the bodies were left for some time on the cross just as a deterrent. But the surprise of Pilate and death confirmed says now God is in control. And then he took the lifeless body down from the cross. We can only imagine the condition of the body of Christ. The Old Testament prophet said that his visage was so marred more than any other man. He had undergone such horrible abuse. But he took that body down. He was a rich man, but he took pains to tenderly prepare him for burial. I am satisfied that he tenderly and carefully washed the body, and then the body was carefully wound in the manner that one would do to a well-off individual who had died. Nicodemus comes along. You remember him? Nicodemus, who appeared to Jesus by night and to whom Jesus said that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, and preached there to him the new birth. Now Nicodemus is there to provide the myrrh and the aloes to perfume the body. And this was not ordinarily done because people couldn't afford it, but this was done at great expense to both. And the fact is, they were burying royalty. They had an understanding of who it was that they were burying. This was no ordinary man. It had been written in the inscription over his cross, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The Jews tried to get Pilate to say, "No, write that he said he was that." And Pilate said, "What I've written, I've written." Pilate couldn't change it because God wouldn't allow it to be changed. Jesus Christ is King. He was King then. He was King when he come into the world. And that declaration was made at his birth that this was King Jesus. And thus we have worshiped him, thus we serve him, and thus we acknowledge now. His kingdom is now. It waits to be fully manifested, to be fully seen, but it is now. If my kingdom, he said, were of this world, then my people would rise up and fight, but we're not of this world. And so you go ahead with what you're doing. And so thus we look to the grave and its implication. The tomb was sealed, and it's been well said the grave was sanctified to all who follow him. Consider the scriptures that speak of this. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Isaiah 53, verse 9. There would be no corruption. David wrote in the spirit of prophecy, in the spirit of Christ, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Psalm 16:10. And then, quoting from out of the Old Testament scripture, the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And thus it is that freedom from bondage, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." No doubt, when this had taken place, and we see the beautiful picture that is set before us here, we see these men boldly come, knowing that this they must do, compelled to do so by something graciously placed within them, that we're going to honor him now. We're going to bury his body. We're going to deal with him as it should. I read to you from an old English preacher, and these words, and I was moved from the first time I read it. It continues to move me. As Alexander McLaren wrote, "But that body reverently bedewed with tears, wrapped in fine linen, clean and white, softly laid down by loving hands, watched by love stronger than death, lay in fitting repose as the corpse of a king, till he come forth as a conqueror. So, once more, the dominant note is struck, and this part of the prophecy closes with the emphatic repetition of the sinlessness of the suffering servant, which makes his suffering a deep and bewildering mystery, unless they were endured because of our transgressions. What a powerful observation concerning the birth, or the death rather, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we understand this, the anticipation that came with it, and that anticipation was that it would only be a short time until indeed he would be raised from the dead. And so the women continued their vigil. And this makes for an interesting thought, and we will continue as with this series as we go along from time to time and include the actions of the women. But they continued their vigil. In verse 47, and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They're there watching. They saw him. They watched him as he hung on the cross. They were eyewitnesses to everything that transpired. And even as those things were being done, they watched and they took note as to where he was being laid. That's why early on the first day of the week, they were at the tomb, ready to further minister to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was there, of course, they discovered the empty tomb. And so where was our Lord Jesus at this time? Many have speculated, but he was with the Father. And the regenerated thief joined him there. He had already said it, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so we think in terms of what was taking place. There were things that are implied elsewhere in the scripture that did transpire during that time when our Lord's body lay in the tomb. But it was important that he do so. Why? Because you and I have got to die. Our bodies will be laid in a grave. And we will await with the same hope. The fact is, he came forth out of that grave. And so will all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I beseech you, my friend, fall upon his mercy. Look to him. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You have no hope. Your sins are too much for you. You can't atone for them. You can't bring about satisfaction. You cannot satisfy the justice of God. That was done only in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it becomes truth then to all who call upon his name. So fall upon his mercy just now.
My surety stands before the throne, my surety stands, my name is written on him.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
I now draw nigh, and Father.